keep on asking, and you'll keep on receiving. Keep on seeking, you'll keep on finding. Keep on knocking, and the door will continually be open to you. For those who ask, he said, receive. Those who seek, find. Those who knock, have the door open. He said, who of you is a parent? And your child comes and says, Dad, I didn't have breakfast. Would you say, here, kid, suck on a rock? No, you'd say, here's an egg, son. Which of you, being a parent, Jesus said, you say to mom, I didn't have lunch. Could I have a piece of meat? Here, kid, suck on a serpent, an inedible snake. Oh, no. Jesus says, if you, being evil, fallen people, know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask? And so I invite you this morning to take the Word of God. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 7. It is page 812. You'll find in the Bible in front of you in the seat. And Johnny, I'm looking for your son and future daughter-in-law. Where are they? Oh, okay. So, Johnny and Lisa's son from Memphis, his bride-to-be, coming up with a Memphis wedding. Nice to have you guys here. Say, next week we're going to look at a really unique passage of Scripture. Revelation chapter 1 is the only place in the Word of God that tells us what Jesus looks like now. And we're going to consider that. And I just think that you're going to have a wonderful prayer service tonight. I've seen what Pastor Johnny and the elders have put together. It's going to be a season only about an hour long. Nobody's required to pray out loud. You may be comfortable just coming and talking to the Lord yourself. But I think a very important event as we move towards Resurrection Day, and then as we pray for things such as who is God's future teaching elder, pastor, for Graham. Last year, I had a terrible year physically. Some of you know I had knee surgery. It didn't go as planned. But the church year, I served a church by Muskegon, Michigan, went wonderfully. It grew in grace. That's what's most important. It grew in numbers and membership, but here's the story behind the story. We got real serious about prayer, and we began to hold some special prayer events, like you're doing tonight. They have two worship services, very similar to what you do here at Graham, and we began to hold many prayer meetings, 10 to 15 minutes long, between the worship services, and God began to bless. We read a book together that your elders are reading right now called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. 30 years ago, Pastor Jim Cimbala went to the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church. It was a miserable place. And God changed it when people caught a vision to ask and receive, to keep on seeking, to keep on knocking. And so God has built a place now through the years that has touched the life of greater New York and probably 300 daughter-type churches that are based in prayer. I just paraphrased it for you, but look with me at Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 7 through 11. These are from the lips of the Lord Jesus. And if I could have just a little more volume on the sound, thank you. By the end of the second service, my voice will be gone. Thank you. Matthew 7:7, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Now let me stop and say, you're a well-taught congregation. You know that when Jesus was originally saying this, he was actually using words that would say, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, verse 8. For everyone who continues to ask receives, the one who continues to seek finds, to the one who continues to knock, it will be opened. Verse 9. Or which one of you, if his son asked him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? You know, we who are parents and grandparents, this is just a thought of revulsion to us, that we wouldn't do everything we possibly could to meet the needs of those kids and grandkids. Not that we're not selfish, but that we would do whatever we could do to give them their legitimate needs. Jesus says, verse 11, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask? The little Bible letters of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus are letters about how we are to conduct ourselves in the body of Christ, specifically the local church. And 1 Timothy 2 says, I urge first of all, could be translated of primary importance, that requests, prayers, intercessions be made for all in authority. Then it goes on to talk about all kinds of people, for there's one God and one mediator, go-between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Of primary importance to the church is that we learn the joy of asking and receiving. That we learn the great privilege of not giving up, but continuing to ask and continuing to receive. So there's two church people. They're discussing a problem. They talk it over. They analyze it. They're wise to get some outside counsel. They do everything they could, and finally one says, maybe we should pray about it. Oh no, has it come to that? And it's the way sometimes we think, isn't it? How many times have I messed up? I look back and go, wow, I didn't even ask for guidance on that one, or wisdom. And that's maybe been your experience as well. There is a verse in James that scares me. James says, you do not have because you do not ask. Imagine getting to heaven and seeing potentially all the good things that God had for us, but had we asked with proper motive and had we asked and not quit and continued to ask, you know, here's this big bunch of peace that he had for us when we were going through that horrible trial. Here's maybe some physical healing that he had for us. But we didn't think to ask, Lord, if it's your will, would you do that for me? Maybe there's these people that we wanted to see come to the Lord Jesus and go to heaven, but we didn't continue to intercede or ask. And so it is to me, it's a frightening thought that the Word of God says sometimes we don't have simply because we do not ask. E.M. Bounds said, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but it is latching on to his great generosity. Do you believe that God loves to hear the prayers of his people? Well, Psalm says that. Do you believe that God loves to give good things to those that ask? Oh, how he does. 500 years ago, nobody changed human history like God did through Dr. Martin Luther, who brought us back to such truths as sola scriptura, only the scriptures, only by grace, only through faith. His heartbeat was, we are right with God, not because of the church or the priesthood or the people, but because of Christ. And he said, as it is the business of tailors to make clothes and of cobblers to mend shoes, so it is the business of Christians to pray. So you've got three simple points for your outline this morning. Number one, we are expected to pray. Now here's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you pray, but when you pray, he said, again, and when you pray, this is how you should pray. Then Jesus told his disciples, they should always pray and not faint. That may be along with the verse, pray without ceasing, paraphrased, don't give up your praying. You get the impression that the Lord Jesus assumes that as believers, we as daughters and sons of God would ask of our Father for good things, and he delights to give. Then here's from the Apostle Paul, devote yourselves to prayer. Pray continually. Pray without ceasing. Or one paraphrase says, always keep on praying. In other words, don't give up. It's not that you're constantly 24 hours a day praying. You got to have some time to drink Mountain Dew. But we always keep on praying. All right, point number two. We really are invited to really ask. And so we just looked at the context. What illustration could tug at a parent's heart more than a daughter saying, Daddy, I'm hungry. Mommy or son says, I'm hungry. Again, I say, we move heaven and earth to meet the legitimate needs of our children. How much more, Jesus said, will your Father in heaven literally continue to give good things to them who ask? I want to reassure you that you really are invited to ask and receive of God an abundance of good things. Now, our motive is not selfish. Our motive is to glorify God with the good that he gives us, because our business in life is to glorify God and to enjoy him forevermore. But if we're not enjoying the privilege of getting in the habit of asking and receiving, well, we're ripping ourselves off from some of the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. You say, but Pastor Jim, I'm not a very good Christian. It's possibly true, but your Savior is a great Savior. So here's the point. We can ask if we're children of God. We don't ask in Joe's name or Jane's name. The elders would throw me out if I finished praying in Jim's name. Amen. Or they should. And so tonight, as you come together for a bunch of small sections of prayer, concentrating on Resurrection Day and Good Friday and important issues for the future, like a senior pastor, you'll be praying not because of your deeds or your faithfulness, but because there's a bloody cross on a hill called Calvary. There's an empty tomb outside the walls of Jerusalem. And all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth, Jesus said. Ask. Go ahead and ask. Keep on asking. And keep on receiving. When we pray hopefully with the attitude, not my will, but your will be done, O Lord. This, the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prays so intensely that the arteries, capillaries of his skin burst and he sweats, as it were, great drops of blood. Lord, is it possible that I, who knew no sin, would have to become sin? And yet, not my will, but your will be done. And I would like to emphasize that one of the things that maybe we as a church is negligent about sometimes is praying for those who don't yet know Christ. There's all kinds of pre-Christians out there. They just don't know it. And they need the gospel of grace. And 1 Timothy 2 tells us that we should make intercession for all kinds of people, including those who are in authority. So I hope you don't waste your time fretting and criticizing and being frustrated about the government in Washington. I hope you pray. I just don't have the energy to criticize the government in Lansing and the administration, but I can pray for our governor and for others, our Congress men and women, that they would come to know Christ, beginning with all those who are in authority, your local police, your local politicians, your school superintendents and teachers, your pastors. We should pray. But the passage then reminds us that we should pray for all kinds of people because there is one go-between, mediator, between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Years ago, Louis Sphery Schaeffer was a theologian from Dallas Seminary. He wrote a little book called True Evangelism, Winning the Lost Through Prayer. And his point was, the first part of being a witness is praying. One thing that non-Christians and Christians have in very similar feeling, one thing that Christians and non-Christians have in common, fear of evangelism. And yet, evangelism begins with our asking and receiving. And as I have in the next year or so the privilege of serving as your interim pastor, I want to share with you some stories of what God, by His grace, has done through prayer. And that it's because we pray, I say again, not in our own name, but in the name of Jesus. All right? Here's a reality. God is sovereign. That means His will is going to be done. The word sovereign is a fancy theological term to say He's boss and you're not. Okay? He's king, you're not. God is sovereign, and yet God has ordained that prayer will change things. You say, Jim, that kind of sounds like the Trinity. You know, is God one or is He three? The answer is yes. But it's what we call an apparent contradiction of fact, irreconcilable in time, but reconcilable in eternity. If you want a fancy word for that, it's antinomy. There are some things in Scripture that are just impossible for our relatively pea brains compared to God to put together right now. Someday we'll understand. One of the things is God's will shall be done. He is not in March of 2023 sitting up in heavens fretting about the economy. That may be news to some of you, but God isn't shook up. As the old slaves in the South who had no hope to speak of in this world used to sing, He got the whole world in His hands. Say, did I promise you a couple weeks ago I'd never sing again in the service? So much for my promises, huh? God is sovereign. But prayer changes things. So here's a skeptic talking to a Christian. Christian talks about prayer. The skeptic said, it's only a coincidence, replied the prayer. If it is a coincidence, I sure have a lot more coincidences when I pray than when I don't. And so Jesus said, keep on asking. And keep on receiving. Now, by the way, I'm moving right along because we're going to take some time at the end of this Bible study to pray and practice what we're preaching. And most of you are going to pray to the Lord in quiet tonight, or now, as you're going to in your seat tonight. But I'm going to invite some of you just to speak right up and talk to the Lord. And we're going to do that in the services in just a few minutes here. Charles Spurgeon, great British preacher, 125 years ago, said, there are two times to pray. when you feel like it and when you don't, and how true it is. Now, Americans spend an awful lot of time idolizing, and kids emulate, copy good athletes. And good athletes understand the concept of playing hurt, of playing through pain. There is times in which we don't feel like praying. But our praying is based on Jesus, not ourselves. There's times when we just don't feel like talking about God. There may be thoughts of temptation. The evil one certainly will bring us thoughts of failure. But that's when we can claim that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, continues to cleanse from all sin. 1 John 1:7. And so just like anybody who achieves much of anything in life, especially athletes, know the concept of persevering, so Holy Spirit-filled people know the concept of persisting in prayer. Jesus told kind of a strange story about an ungodly judge who'd gone to bed for the night, and he was all tucked in, and a poor widow lady needed justice. She knocked on his door, and he said, "Go away, I'm in bed." She kept on knocking. "Leave me alone, I don't want to hear your case." But she continued to knock based on the fact that a good judge would bring her justice. And he says, "I don't want to get up, I don't want to get out of bed, but because this lady keeps knocking, I'm going to get up and meet her need." Again, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is latching on to God's generosity. And so Jesus says, we ought always to pray and not faint. Simply means give up. I know that prayer is one of the areas that if I ask 10 Christians, "Do you pray like you should?" 10 honest Christians will say, "No, I feel a bit guilty." And yet, God still loves you and invites you to come and ask and receive of Him and to not give up, but to persist in prayer. Now, some of your hearts are really, really heavy. I know because I've talked with you. About a month ago, I preached on prodigals and those who love them. And you have prodigals in your life. You have nieces and nephews and grandkids and kids and maybe even a spouse who's a prodigal. I work sometimes with a church downtown Chicago, and they have a wonderful track record of prodigals coming back to Christ. Why? Because they have special prayer meetings to pray for prodigals. Those who know better than they're living, and they've walked away from what they know is truth. Funny wrinkle has happened in that church. You know it. It's Moody Church in Chicago. They now have a prayer group for people praying for prodigal parents. Here's one of the oddities of our weird world. A younger generation has sometimes influenced an older generation to be worldly instead of spiritual and care about things more than about Christ. And here's a church of our brothers and sisters that have been meeting and seeing so many answers to prayer of people that they thought would never come back to bow the knee before Jesus, of even parents that were out living the life and they've come back to Jesus. And so we need to ask and receive of Him. All right, third point. When should we pray? Well, we begin with the fact when we need wisdom. I do love James 1:5. I hope you've memorized it. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously. One translation says he gives freely to all without rebuke. English Standard, who gives generously to all without reproach. And it shall be given him. So God doesn't say, oh no, you again? That's the 72nd thousandth time you've confessed that sin. No, God's mercy endures forever. You've asked me for wisdom over that situation how many times? But God wants us to ask, and He promises to give. Now, the verses say that we should ask in faith, believing God is able to do what He promises. We should ask with right motive. But when we need wisdom, we need to ask of God. You say, Pastor Jim, I just don't have a clue who to invite to Easter. Man, we got this really neat invitation here, and we got three services, and we even got food in between it. I don't know about Mountain Dew, but if we were really a biblical church. So you've read the book of Exodus, what God gave them to drink in the mist and the mountain. Never mind. So God says, you need wisdom, I will give it to you. Now there's a wonderful little story tucked away back in the book of Joshua where God had been very clear to the Israelites that they were to make no treaty with the people of the land. So as they're moving through the Sinai Peninsula in a 40-year camping trip. My wife Nancy likes to camp. I don't like to camp. Well, Holiday Inn is kind of roughing it at times for me. But 40 years of a camping trip, and God just continued to provide for them. Their Nike shoes did not wear out. But God said, one of the things I want you to do is you travel through the Sinai Peninsula. There are people that live here, and they are very wicked. Don't make a treaty with them. Don't bind yourselves to these perverted people in any way. And there was a group of people, I call them the sneaky Gibeonites or the guileful Gibeonites. They were local residents of the land, but they had heard how that God had taken the 10 major gods of Egypt and through 10 plagues had broken the foundation of their power. That'll be fascinating for us to talk about someday, how that they worshiped the Nile River and God took care of that, how they worshiped Pharaoh as deity, etc. And these Gibeonites lived hundreds of miles away, but they'd been on the internet and they heard what the power of the God of Israel could do. And so they said, we can't beat them. We're going to try to join them. And so they dressed up in old clothes. And they got bread that was all moldy and old and put it in their bags. And as they approached the Israelites going through the wilderness, they said, we would like to partner with you. And the Israelites said, no, we're not going to mess with anybody from this land. God forbid. They said, oh, we're from far, far away. They said, look at our camels. They're weary and thirsty. Look at our clothing and our provisions. And the Israelites checked out their story. They got into their food bags and their supplies and checked their clothing that had turned to rags. But they didn't pray. They didn't ask of the Lord. This is what happened. The men of Israel sampled their provisions but did not inquire of the Lord. Imagine that. The Bible teaches that in Proverbs, we are to get all the facts that we can and exercise common sense. The Bible says that we're to listen to both sides of a story before we make a judgment. It says whoever speaks first sounds right, but we're supposed to get all the facts. So there's nothing wrong with gathering the facts. We need to do that. But if we forget to pray, we fail. They did not ask counsel from the Lord. Here's the story condensed in a paraphrase. Joshua and the other leaders finally believed them. They did not bother to ask the Lord, but went ahead and signed a peace treaty. And the leaders of Israel ratified the agreement with a binding oath. The Bible says when you make an oath, you need to keep it. Unless it's an oath that's what we call a foolish vow. You've made it under pressure. You didn't have all the facts. Then you can repent of that. But the Israelites checked out their story, but did not inquire of the Lord. By the way, the Gibeonites became a thorn in the side of Israel in future days. I just retired from teaching ministry courses and Bible courses for 25 years. And here's the student's prayer. Now I lay me down to study. Not sure that's the best. Now I lay me down to study. I pray the Lord I won't go nutty. If I should die before I wake, that's one less test I have to take. And so sometimes we pray silly things. Pray when we need wisdom. Pray when we are in need. Who of us isn't often in need? But you don't have to be shy to call boldly before the Lord. You say, well, I'm in need because I messed up. Okay, God understands. And He loves you anyway. And the sovereign God will use your mess for His glory and your good if you will pray, not my will, but your will be done, O Lord. I love Hebrews 4. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Okay, for some of you that are right brain or left brain people, I'm COVID brain right now, so I'm not sure. Okay, I don't have COVID, but that means we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Hard to think of Jesus in His humanity being tempted to not pray, to just be discouraged and give up. Ah, but He was there. You think the Lord Jesus never lusted? Never was tempted to lie? Tempted in all ways, just like we are. Yet without sin. Now, here's the author of Hebrews' point. Let us then approach the throne of grace. Ah, it's no longer a throne of judgment, though God is a fiery judge. But the throne is a throne of grace. We can approach it with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. After we invest just a few minutes in prayer, I'll probably close the service after the praise team comes with that benediction of Jude, which says, now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless, spotless, before His presence with exceeding great joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be all the glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forevermore. Imagine being able to come to the throne of Almighty God, not with shame or timidity, but with confidence to receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I want you to say something to the Lord in your heart of hearts right now. I want you to say, Lord, help me to remember I can approach Your throne with grace. Lord, help me to remember. I can approach Your throne because it's a throne of grace and I can do it with confidence. Why? Because of Jesus. So we have this great invitation to come to the King of Kings. I can't get into the White House. I can't see the governor right now. But what a better invitation to come to the King of Kings. Years ago, Richard Cushing was the archbishop in the northeastern part of the United States. And so in their Catholic Church tradition, they were going to have a high mass and a big service. I mean, the archbishop is there. Going to be big pomp and circumstance with the procession and recessional down the aisles. And Cardinal Richard Cushing came down the aisle, and about halfway through, a five-year-old got loose from his parents. And he rushed out in the aisle. And he stood right in front of the cardinal. Cardinal stopped the procession, all this religious pomposity. And little five-year-old said, "My name's Billy. What's your name?" And the bishop said, "Well, I'm Richard." Parental hands then caught up with little bully and Billy and pulled him back into the pew. And they had their service and then the big processional. And Billy got loose again. Halfway down the aisle, he said, "Richard, Richard, it's Billy." And Cardinal Cushing, I don't know about his spiritual life, but I know he was a personable man. He stopped the procession. He said, "Hello, my little friend Billy. Why don't you come and walk with me?" Jesus says, it's not an interruption. It's an invitation. Come, walk with me. Well, I'm just quickly going to close and say we need to pray for a nation in need right now, that God would raise up leaders who fear him. That's what I pray for our political system, is that men and women would fear God. And then I think we need to be praying, as tonight is going to be a special opportunity for Resurrection Day opportunities. People come to church on Easter, especially when you have different service times options and you have food and you just invite them. If they know Graham, they know they're not going to get hit over the head with the Bible, but they're going to hear the good news of Jesus as Pastor Johnny preaches the resurrection. Before we pray together, I remind you of one of my heroes in the Christian faith. Her name was Amy Carmichael. She was, two generations ago, the evangelical Mother Teresa. She left what could have been a life of luxury in Belfast, Ireland, to go to the slums of India. And in those slums, she raised up hundreds of young ladies that would have been sold for Hindu sexual temple service. She raised them to know the love of Jesus. And as she got towards the end of her life and she continued to serve with all her strength, she said, something very close to, "We have all eternity to celebrate the victories, but a few short years to fight the battles." And so I'm going to invite us right now just to take a few minutes and to pray. Some of you who are maybe bolder or extroverts, you'll feel comfortable praying out loud. I may suggest some topics. All of us can pray silently to the Lord. And this is a time in which we can pray for Graham Church and for the church worldwide. Not my will, but your will be done. And I'm going to suggest that as we bow our hearts before the Lord, we begin by thanking Jesus for his forgiveness and his presence. And all of us can do that this morning, wherever you're at in your spiritual life. To give gratitude glorifies God. Maybe some will want to pray out loud. Let's bow our hearts together before the Lord right now. May I suggest that we give thanks to the Lord.